Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Well, what a blessing to be back. And we've been dealing with the book of Zechariah. You probably forgot. I think we're in chapter 4. Oh, that's cruel. I've begun to make notes on the book of Zechariah, and it's turned into a little booklet thing. So what I realized is that I need to just write the little booklet for a Bible study and stop ministering every Sunday on the little tiny details, because we're blowing brains out. And so it's like, okay, then the details, every detail that God has is an important part of what he's doing, but there's an overall story that's way simpler, and you can tell that from the book. So I thought we could move a little bit faster. So we finished chapter 6 when I was here last? And we didn't? Okay. And we didn't? Okay. So I thought, because today is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you and I celebrate it every day, you're a celebration of his resurrection. Because he came to dwell in us, and he's a living God. So we do celebrate his death and resurrection, because, of course, it is a milestone in all of history of earth. The entire Old Testament foretold it, and he lived it. The entire New Testament explained it so that you and I could be partakers. And there's a preciousness, because what God did in his Bible from Genesis to Revelation is made small talk with me and you. Am I right? He made small talk because he just talked real small so that we'd understand the things that he was saying. And he's still doing that. And he's blessed us. But I've never been in the presence of God that I didn't go away knowing he talked to me. When the kids were little, I would talk to them. And I just would talk big words and stuff. And I was out standing by a tree and explaining to Katie about chlorophyll and the way that the sun touches the leaves of trees, and it makes oxygen, uses our carbon dioxide and returns it back to us so that we can breathe. And she's looking at the tree and she's watching me. And then she gets hiccups. I'm overloading her. And I realize, wow, she's trying to tell me, I think he's telling me something about this tree and this leaf and the sunlight, but I don't understand what he's saying. So I could see we get hiccups sometimes here at the church because we're talking about the chlorophyll and what have you. So, but I want to simplify the things that we've been talking about. The reason I chose to go back to chapter 6 is because it's really about the resurrection. It's about the things of God and the building of the temple. And Jesus dying on Golgotha's hill gave us the temple, the real temple, the sense of him indwelling us, because we were too dirty to indwell. He couldn't indwell us because we were under a covenant that couldn't free us from sin. So there was always a memory of the sin, and so what God was doing is aiming us towards that day that he could truly wash us and truly inhabit us. So he intended to live in us. That was his intent. And so you and I are blessed that he did those things. So I want to go back just a little bit in chapter 6, and we'll move quickly through it because we've already been here. So he says this. In verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, take of them of the captivity of Heldaiah, of Tobijah, of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold him. Yes? And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall set and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helem, and to Abijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Father, I pray, Lord, nothing is more difficult than to go back through a lesson already taught. But Jesus, I believe that what you are doing to us is reminding, remedial education, Jesus, that brings us back to these things that are so important. God, what you're doing today on the face of the earth is a continuation of a promise that you made. And Lord, your church, your temple, your people, Lord, are a part and parcel of everything that you're doing. And God, I pray that your word would come to pass. God, I bind my carnal mind and I loose the Spirit of God. What I pray is that your Spirit would have preeminence. God, that your word would be impregnated in our souls. God, that it would go past our ears and past our thinking, that we would accept by faith what you're saying. God, I want nothing but the truth. I want nothing but your word brought forth. God, I want your Spirit and presence to touch us in this place. God, you have made mention of these things, and God, we pray that you would set your word in order, your temple in order. God, we pray these things in your righteous name because you're worthy to be praised. Worlds without end. God, we pray it in your name. Amen. So what we were talking about 2 weeks ago is that God brought these four men from Babylon. And he brings them up as a part of his ordination of Josiah the high priest. And of course, the picture is about Jesus. But the thing that God is doing is he's putting crowns on these, and actually he shows us four men with him. And these four men are memorialized in the temple of God. And what God did was just took four people. He said they returned from Babylon, and he said, bring them this day. I'm going to bring them in, and we're going to make crowns. This is crowning day. So you guys, what God does in the things that he has initiated is, though Jesus is crowned here, that's part of this crowning process. And what his Spirit and presence did was he chose a people. And he wanted you and me to understand that this choice has to do with him. And that as we walk in that faithfulness, we'll gain crowns. The Apostle Paul could read this and tell me and you that he had fought a good fight and he'd kept the faith and henceforth was laid up for him a crown. So you think, well, wait a minute, that's presumptuous for a human being to talk about being crowned. Here I am in the body of Christ, in the temple of God, but what fits me to be crowned? Because we hear a lot of talk, religious talk about the crowns and what we're going to do with the crowns. We cast them at his feet. But here's the thing. What God wants is for me and you to understand what this beginning place is. So beginning in verse 9, he said, the word of the Lord came to him. That's what you and I want. We want the word of God. I want to hear from God. You want to hear from God. I want his Spirit and presence to speak to me. I want him to speak to you. And this is what he says. Take of the captivity, even Heldiah, Tobijah, and Zediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, we can go back in our memory to when Josiah was king in Israel. And he started out as a child. And you guys, the redeeming factor, because what had happened in Israel is such debauchery and loss that God started with this child king, and what he did was raised him by a high priest. He raised him by somebody righteous. He raised him in this place where there was a man who knew God and walked with God and talked with God. And if you're going to start a kingdom, that's exactly what you want to start it with. You want to start it with a man who is righteous. And you guys, we saw how kings would raise their sons, and maybe their son would serve God, maybe their son wouldn't serve God. But when the dad has lived the way these men were living in this day, you realize that God just rescued this king, just as a child. And he's kept safe, but he's tutored continuously. He's mentored by this high priest of God. So these names have come back now, not the same men, but the same name, because God's reminding us that what God does is he brings his people and he sets them in order from the time they're born, as Jesus was set in order. So the Spirit of God, we understand, chose Jesus, gives the virgin birth, but he's raised under the tutoring of the Spirit and presence of God. At 12 years old, he could talk to the priests in the temple, and they marveled that he had such wisdom. At 12 years old, you don't get wisdom in the flesh that way. At 12 years old, and he shouldn't have had that much input from the temple scrolls, but he did, because it was brought to him by the Spirit and presence of God. And everything that God taught him, and he was taught, made a foundation in Jesus. So these four men are a picture of the book of Daniel, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you look at their names, the first man's name meant dream or dreamer. And when the children of Israel were carried captive into Babylon, four men made a difference by deciding they were going to do exactly what the Spirit and presence of God did. They weren't going to eat or partake of the things of the world. So they set this place in order. Now remember, we're talking about this temple that is prophesied that Jesus is going to make. Am I right? So God goes back and he brings these men's names forward, because the man who had the dreams was the man who became second in the kingdom of Babylon. He was elevated because he could understand the interpretation of dreams. Even when Belshazzar had the final dream of that lineage, of that kingdom, it was Daniel, the aged prophet of God, who could be called into the place because Belshazzar's wife knew there was a man in the kingdom. And that's what she told him. You're in turmoil. You're afraid. You don't know what's coming, but you've had this writing on the wall. And now we're going to get an interpreter, because what we need is a real interpreter who knows the real interpretation, and we're going to go back to God. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It's the reason he placed in the Word those things that the carnal mind cannot dig the depths of. That's why religion has played around with the Bible, and the best thing they've come up with is the Bible has inconsistencies. The Bible has flaws. And they teach it in Bible school. This is not an inerrant book, according to the way the carnal mind talks. And that's because the things that God put in there don't make sense to the carnal mind. When the Spirit and presence of God defined what he was doing in Jesus in Matthew, in the first two chapters of Matthew, you can't read the first two chapters of Matthew and come up with a conclusion that the things of that are consistent. If you are doing it analytically, I was invited to the school of the prophets. I've talked to this testimony lots of times, but Art Katz, who I admired a lot, he wrote a couple of books that impacted me wonderfully. And he's a German Jew. And he ran a place in upper Minnesota called the School of the Prophets. Well, he didn't believe that the Bible was written spiritually. He believed we should go back to it just physically. So it was a historical book. Don't mess with it. So a friend of mine out in McCook, Nebraska, I gave him Art Katz's books. And so he got a hold of Art Katz and invited him out to his church. I don't do that. I believe if God's blessed me with somebody, I leave everything else alone. The book stands alone. Yes, it's anointed of God. It's the Spirit of God. It was sent to me by the Spirit of God. I don't need to talk to the man. So my friend gets a hold of Art Katz, and him and Art Katz talk. Well, what I don't realize is that Art Katz is anti-spirit. So my friend talks some spiritual things that God had taught through me out there in that church. And Art Katz tears them all up. Boom, boom, boom. And my friend calls me. And he tells me, hey, would you like, you know, you told me once that you'd like to talk to Art Katz over some of the stuff in his book. I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, he's right here. Would you like to talk to him? Now, they've had this conversation, and my friend knows that Art Katz is revved for war. So he talks to me on the phone, and he said, I'm coming through. I wonder if I could stop and minister to your church. I said, well, I'm going to be in Central America, but by all means, come by. That was a bad mistake. because he came for war. So then what happens is he invites me up to the school of the prophets. He said, I'd like to have you come up and visit us. I'm extending you an invitation. I'd like to have you minister the last night of this month-long session of the school of the prophets. And I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord told me to go. So you know the story. I went. And when I get up there, they put me in a trailer house with people, and these people have all talked about me because for 3 weeks they've listened to my tapes, and they've torn up the things that God's taught us. They were spiritual. They went back to just the physical part of the Bible. And so I'm all happy because I got invited. I come in because God doesn't want me to know anything about how mean they were getting ready to be to me. Because it was all about him and me, yes? And he was just leading me through this stuff. So I go there and these people are hostile. Everything I say when I open my mouth, there's one woman in this house. Nobody owns the houses. They're all living there, but they're all from different countries in the world. But they call them, so they've come because they are all prophets. And it's the school of the prophets. See, I didn't know what all this stuff meant, but it's the school of the prophets. It's like, okay, well, I get the school of the prophets because when I read the Bible, they're the place you wouldn't want to stay. But there's this one woman, and every time I open my mouth, she starts talking really hateful to me, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a bad disposition. And most of the time when she would talk to me after that, I'd look at her husband because I'd feel sorry for him. So I'd just be looking at the husband, yup, 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 and I'm thinking, wow, this woman is really unkind. Then other people would chime in stuff, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what I've done to upset all these people that they think they know me so well. But of course, they'd all been waiting for me. So I'm the glory of the culmination of this school of the prophets. They're going to critique what I'm going to minister. And they're going to deal with it and they're going to take it apart. So I don't know any of this stuff. And they assign everybody work details because Art believes in, well, first off, he owned the place and he needed a lot of stuff done. So it's really a great thing. I'm thinking about having a school of the not so much prophets. Because I have a lot of stuff to do around my place. So I was assigned the wood cutting detail for the firewood, and you cut it and you broke it and you stacked it. So we're cutting wood and still these people, and I'm doing a great job. I'm thinking these people, I'm going to earn their respect. Look at me. I'm a woodsman from Arkansas. This is my home turf. I know how to do this stuff. And I'm still not garnering any favor. I go back, I'm all sweaty and tired and worn out, and I've had one of the hardest jobs of anybody on the place, and still there's this revved up thing, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to ask Art for a different place to stay. Evidently, this isn't a very good place to stay. Well, after 4 days, I decide, you know, I'm going to go up to the Canadian border. I'm going to go up to Bemidji, Minnesota. It's summertime, it's colder up there, not a lot colder because, you know, I was already in Minnesota. But I just thought, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go and I'm just going to rest because, God, something isn't right here. And I don't need to do a Sunday night meeting. I don't need to do their Sunday night service. I felt like it would be a great thing to have Art Katz as a friend, but every morning they had a service that started the whole day and Art was officiating it and he would let two people talk. And every day he'd have just two of the ministers because, you understand, it's all prophets. So he'd have two of these people stand up and minister. And every day, then he would critique the things that were going on. Well, the last morning that I was there, before I went up to Bemidji, a man stood up and talked about, or Art Katz himself talked about, being a German Jew. At the end of World War II, he was assigned to Germany. It was still in ruins, and things were still in chaos. It's 1951, and he's at one of the concentration camps on a weekend pass. American soldier, and he is so impacted by this concentration camp. And he is dealing with these issues and about his people, and a fearfulness has taken him over. And so he's talking about this with this everybody that's there, and he's pouring his heart out. And then he sits down, and now we have 30 more minutes, and the guy he picked to stand up and talk starts talking about his visit to Disney World. And right away you can see Art Katz, because it's like, I just was talking about the Dachau, the concentration camp, the death of millions of my people. I'm taking it personal. I'm digging through the rubble of what that meant in my mind. And this guy starts talking about his visit to Disney World. And he said, because we were VIPs, he said we were allowed to go through the tunnel into the park. And he said that the man that was leading us, the guide, told us, no, we're going to go through the tunnel. And this is where the people get ready for their day at the park. You're going to see Cinderella. She's going to have somebody putting her makeup and stuff on. She might even be, still in her street clothes. And she might be smoking a cigarette. So you're not going to think of Cinderella as sitting there smoking a cigarette, but she might be. So I want you to say nothing about what you see in this tunnel. And this room is absolutely dead silent. And he continues to talk this stuff. And normally when the second person would finish talking, Art Katz would say, make a summation of the two together. And every day they'd fit together. And so when this guy's finished, Art stands up and he says, actually, I can't think of anything to say. And I said, Art, do you mind if I say something? Because I said, what you were experiencing is the cross of Calvary. What this man was experiencing is religion as we have it today. There is the thing about we got to look good when we're up in the park. But we have those things in our life because we admit that none of us are perfect. We even have bumper stickers that clear us to do what we want to do. Not perfect, just forgiven. That's great. So when they yell at you or honk at you or scream something unsavory out the window, you get, okay, forgive them, Jesus. But you guys, what happens is, you see, what happened when the woman was caught in the act of adultery is that these are all the people of God. Am I right? We're in the park now. We're in this world, this nostalgia, because that's what Disney World was built around. It was built around a time in Los Angeles when everything was new and pristine and it wasn't all filthy and vulgar and demeaning. It wasn't filled with debauchery and every kind of wickedness, and they weren't trying to stretch the place where they could bring to the American public the worst kind of possible thoughts and filth to impregnate their soul with something wicked so they would feel like they were doing better if they were just living a life that was normal with their neighbors. But the truth is, the woman caught in adultery came to this place that there was something that needed to be done because she was a failure as far as religion was. She wasn't righteous like Abraham. She'd fallen through every trap and come to this place that on this particular day, meeting her in the tunnel, no matter what her makeup is going to be, no matter what she's going to be dressed as, you can see, as Jesus did, this woman needs a miracle from me. And when he protected her, the religious people who run the park would have to say, wow, he can't set her free. Because God's a just judge. And if he's not a just judge for her, how could he judge anybody else? If he can set her free, if he can tell her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, then there's something wrong with the judgment of God. And I'd be the first to say, wow, let's change this idea. I don't care what she looks like to the world. Because the things that they knew were unsavory, most of the people in the community knew was going on, but they didn't do it in public. Yeah. It's all in the tunnel. But when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't forgive her sin by virtue of just saying it was forgiven. He actually projected his death at Calvary on the moment. You understand that? Because he was going to die for her sins. She didn't have to die that day because the Savior was there. You don't have to die because I'm able to take care of you. That's what Dachau was like. It was like death. How grisly is this? Because the cross of Calvary isn't like Disney World. Cross of Calvary wasn't like, okay, this is good, this is fun, we can do what we want in the tunnel and live like we do on the top and everybody will think that I'm Pocahontas. It ain't that. And you guys, they'll go around signing the books of children. I remember taking my kids to Disney World. And you'd get Snow White, and she's all dressed, she looked just like Snow White, and she'd kneel down and talk to your little girls, and she'd sign their books. We went up to have breakfast with all the princesses, and Ethan was sitting there, and he was bored out of his mind. He kept telling me, "Dad, I want to." I said, "It's for the girls, yeah." Then Pocahontas walks in, and she's got an open midriff. You know Pocahontas. And she stands by him. And suddenly, all bets are off. So this is what princesses are all about, he said. He didn't say it out loud, but his face had accepted the fact that he was actually in a better place than he thought he was going to be. So that's the story of what religion does, isn't it? It's about, if I can look good here and you accept me as being good, then everything is great. And if I preach you a message that makes you feel good and you leave feeling good, it's all okay. But here's the thing. All of our lives have been taken care of by this fact. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If I take up my cross and I follow him, I'm going to come to a point in my life that I have to accept the cross as the answer from God for the dilemma in which I find myself. Not because I have to die for myself. I could never die for my sins. That isn't about it. But it is about absolute surrender, isn't it? It is about surrendering to God those things that make a difference in me. And that's how you move the church from where it was and satisfied to be there to the place that God says, this is what my spirit will do. The people that came out of Dhaka were like resurrection morning. They faced death. And they decided they were going to live through it even though their mind felt like it couldn't accept what it was seeing and doing and dealing with every day. But it decided, I'm going to live through this because I'm a Jew. And somebody's got to live, because if they kill, because this whole thing is about killing every Jew on the planet. And I'm a Jew. And even though I wish I could give up and take my own life, I understand how easy it would be for have them take my life. I could get up tomorrow morning in 15 minutes in the roll call and they will kill me. I know how to push their buttons. All I have to do is one thing, and I know what they do to people who are Jews. But I'm not going to do it, because I'm going to live through this thing. And then what the Jewish people began to talk about is next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And it was just a myth in their minds, because these guys had come out of all the European countries and capitals. They lived in great places. They had accepted life at the highest level of living. But God wanted them to go back to Palestine. And Palestine was a dirt stump in the middle of a desert with the Dead Sea. It's the lowest part of that dirt at the Red Sea. And the Dead Sea, I mean, are the lowest part of the earth, 2,500 feet below sea level. That's why nothing drains out of the Dead Sea. There's no place to go. It's too low. You need a draining system. The Sea of Galilee, the same river Jordan flows into Galilee, but it flows out of Galilee because there's still that way to go down the hill. And it runs all the way to the Dead Sea. It doesn't run out of the Dead Sea. That's what you and I don't want to be. We want to be like the prolific fishing grounds of Galilee, because in Galilee, that water transfers and it is one of the best fishing places in the world. Dead Sea has no fish. The Dead Sea has nothing but minerals and salt. You can float in it high. If you're afraid of swimming, you can go to the Dead Sea and swim. But what we're talking about here is that very thing. You guys, the Spirit and presence of God brings me to this place that says, if I accept what we see and don't want to believe in, what Art Katz saw at Dachau was flesh being brought down to decision. Live or die. Live or die. Die how? Know God or don't know God. Accept God or don't believe in God. And you guys, you can see what that is. And that's why Jesus said, listen, if you believe in me, you'll be okay as we move towards that direction. That's why these four men are suddenly appearing as men who came out of Babylon. And he used just ordinary men. But their names meant the same things that the men Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel meant. And that's why when you look at this, it's like, wait a minute, the dreamer? Sure, the dreamer was in Babylon. Sure, the dreamer was in Babylon. And what he did was brought a cohesion of God's word and truth, and it set the kingdom in order. Am I right? Even Babylon was set in order by the word of a prophet. Because God has that kind of authority and power. And he put this man in Babylon, these four people. And you guys, here we are now at the building of the temple. And what God says is, bring me four men. And we're going to make crowns for them. And we're going to put those crowns in my temple for a memorial. Because God's building a church that isn't going to accept to live like the world. It's not going to eat the world's stuff. It's not going to take Babylon's confusion and make it its own confusion. There's people in the kingdom of God that are going to make their decisions just like these four men made decisions. And at the risk of their life, they kept doing what was necessary. Daniel was placed with a confrontation that said, if you open your window and pray today, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. You see how the temple begins to form? You see how these four names are beginning to tell the story of the people in the temple of God? I'm going to make four men into nation. I'm going to take ordinary people, because that's why he used them. That's why he used their names. Because it's four people just like you. So God can say, Matt and Daniel and Logan and James and Fred and Ron and the names that are in this place right now. Yes? And what is that? There's no glory in those names. The glory is God's. But what happens is that there is something that is inside those men that when they went into Babylon, they made their mind up they were going to serve God all the way through, no matter what it cost them. And having been taken away hostage, they dealt righteously in the place where they were with people who were the beast. Yes? They dealt righteously in a world full of the beast, living with the beast, in a nation of the beast, with false religion rampant. That's what it was. The Bible said that every corner had a false idol and a false god. And these people chose to live for God. And they chose also to die for God. So he starts this place of transformation talking about it. So these four guys, you can look their names up in your Strong's Concordance. But I can tell you that what God is saying is, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to make a nation of these people. These men came out of the Old Testament covenant, and they came out doing it right. Because what we were getting ready to read in chapter 7 is the people come to the prophet, and they're complaining about their fasting. We fasted, should we fast on the 5th month? Should we fast on the 7th month? And he tells them, hey, you guys. He goes back to, he repeats what Isaiah said in Isaiah 58. Am I right? Repeats it verbatim. Arguing. Fussing over what we've done. We've done this. We've done that. Did we do the right thing? Should we have done something more? How do we do this? Should we keep doing it? He said, you didn't fast to me. You fasted to you. The break of connection. The break of connection. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into Babylon, they fasted for God. Yes? They fasted for God. They said, we're not going to defile ourselves. The defilement was about God, about their belonging to God, and they weren't going to defile what God bought, what God owned, that child who belonged to God. I'm not going to defile God's son. I'm going to live for him the way I ought to live for him. And that's what God was talking about. I'm going to build a whole kingdom out of people who are going to make that same kind of decision, who would fast for me, who would not eat the dainties of Babylon because they would rather obey me, they'd rather serve me. And when they come to this place that they're told, don't pray. And isn't that an amazing thing? Don't pray. You guys, Friday night's a tough time. Last Friday, we didn't have any water. I text everybody, please, please, if you want to come, bring an empty bladder. If you didn't get that text, I'm sorry. But Matt came and fixed the plumbing for us, got the water all fixed. And, hey, have you finished your bathroom? So we need to gather up some people to come over to your house, fix your bathroom. Have you laid the tile yet? Half of it. All right. Well, you need some help. So we're thinking about that, aren't we? And we're going to follow through. So, but here's the thing. I hope to come over and help you. But you guys, here's the thing about coming down to that place that Daniel was confronted about praying to God, his God. Because in all honesty, you can pray quietly. If they tell you don't pray, I come in here lots of times and I just sit down and I just pray inside. I'm having fellowship with God. He hears my thoughts. He hears your thoughts. You wish he only heard your prayers. There are some thoughts I have to tell him. Whoa, sorry. Jesus. Woo! Ah! Rachel threw that into my mind. You got to learn to pass blame at a time like that. But the thing is, what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to you and me about is that here's this war, and the thing about the temple is the people of God pray. If you want to know what's going on, spend time with God. He'll tell you. That's the way it works. You guys, we got texts now that we can send all kinds of information around. But when you want to know what's going on in the heavenly, spend time with God. When you want to know what's going on in your life, spend time with God. He loves you enough to give you answer. That's what you and I want. But you're going to be withstood. The hardest thing you're going to do is pray. And the reason that is because it does most in the kingdom of God. Yeah? You guys, there are some really, really dangerous jobs, and they pay people a lot for it. That sense of being able to do something that is worthwhile seems like it's not prayer. Because when you go into your prayer closet or your room and begin to pray, you shut your door and begin to pray, it feels like you're not doing anything. You say, well, I didn't feel God. Rachel and I driving down the road, dark car, children in the back asleep, I don't wake them up. I know she's there. And I could just say something, and she can say something back. Or I can just talk, because I've got things I'm just telling. And there's no real answer to it, she's just listening. But she's understanding we're having conversation. So I don't have to have her reach over and take my hand and squeeze it. I'm here for you, big guy. We're just driving down the road. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It makes that difference. It says, we're talking, yes? And you guys, the great thing about God is that we worry that we will make a mistake and He won't tell us. I was driving down the road from Georgia, and I was in Illinois. And I had been talking about different behavior in the back seat. And I kept telling them, hey, if you don't stop, I'm going to pull over. And the people along the highway are going to get to watch child abuse. Let me be honest. So I suddenly reached this point. I just see, well, here's a place to turn off. I turn off. They're still, you know, because they don't get it yet. Then I drive into a field. It's like, what are we doing here? I just get out. I don't have to say anything. I open up the back door. We do stuff. And you know, the trip was so perfect after that. It was. Rachel said, why did you wait till we got to Illinois to do that? I said, because the traffic was too bad in Nashville last night to do it. There were no fields. But you guys, you think God won't do that? You think God won't get your attention? Because sometimes we just need attention gotten. And so what the Spirit of the Lord does is He sorts us through to where we come to the place that we decide, yes, I want to obey God. I want to obey God. And you guys, there's sometimes there's just this gentle insinuation, and sometimes God just confronts you and you realize, wow, my choices are narrow. The Apostle Paul said, look, I want to go to the Jews. Every time I get up in the morning, I think about my people. I think about what's going on in that city. I think about the debauchery. I think about the hatred. I think about how they are denying themselves the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are going to open the pit wide open. They have no recourse but to die unsaved. The entire nation is going to go to hell from the day Jesus died at Calvary. If you don't accept His blood, you're going to hell. And He understood that 99% of that nation was moving in a direction that it was going to go into eternity lost. And the man couldn't shake the desire in his heart to get between some of those people and death and destruction. And he could not. Because he tried, but their hearts had become hardened. That's what chapter 7 is all about, hardened hearts. They were hard-hearted. They were talking about their Sabbaths. They were talking about their feasts, but they were not obedient to God. And you guys, that's the thing that God wants to bring me and you into this place that understands obedience is better than sacrifice. to obey God is the most important thing we can give Him. When you give Him an obedient heart, you guys, He grows inside of you. When you don't obey God, He comes in as a baby. Everybody knows that. Jesus said you've got to be born again. He comes in as a seed. But if you don't give Him more space by obedience, obedience gives Him space. Reading the Word of God feeds Him. You feed God. Even if you don't understand it, you're feeding the Spirit, man, because it understands it. So we understand that we can make this opportunity for God to be inside of us and to grow strong. But if I don't obey Him when He tells me to obey Him, what happens is I keep Him confined to the same little space. If I feed Him nothing but milk from the Word of God, I confine it to that space. And that's what Art Katz was dealing with. He wanted to stay just with the milk. Because he didn't trust people who talked about spiritual things. Because you guys, once you leave the solid Word of God in his mind, you've left the things that you can count on to be true. And he said, once you do that, every man becomes an imposter. Every man can become a liar. And the people of God don't know the difference. Let's get back to just the words, read the words, believe the words, and stand on the words. Man, I'm with that. I'm with that. We've got to do that. But I got to tell you something. I left to Bemidji. God drew me back. I had a dream that there was a woman in the middle of a bombed out city. And they were bombing it while I was there. And I understood that I had free passage to leave. I wasn't going to be hurt while I was there. And I wasn't going to be hurt leaving. But I realized that if I left, this woman would be hurt. And so I realized, well, then I can't leave. I can't leave. Because I create a safety for her, then I have to stay here to create that safety. So I woke up from the dream. Now I'm in vision. I'm not going to go back to the school of the prophets. I'm going to go up there, bask in the cold, and then come back to hot Kansas. And but that's just what I was going to do. I'm going to use it as a little summer vacation. And I woke up and I thought, God, I don't get what you're telling me. Because it appears to me that you're telling me that there's somebody in that meeting on Sunday night that is in a place they're going to be destroyed. And I would make a difference in their life. That real of a difference in their life. So I went back, and this pastor who had attacked me, Art Katz, let me minister one night for, he told him, 15 minutes. Let him talk, 15 minutes only. And there was a family that came there. And on the day they got there, they got there 2 days after I got there. So we were having lunchtime. And I was wanting to buy headsets for my airplane that plugs in and you talk and communicate with the air traffic control. I didn't know what kind to buy. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this man's a pilot, ask him. So I said to the guy sitting across from me, I said, you're a pilot, aren't you? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm getting my instrument rating, and I said, I need a headset because I don't hear clear enough in the airplane, and I don't know what's a good kind. He said, I have a magazine with me. And I would recommend David Clark. And he had two daughters and his wife. And so on the night that I ministered, I talked real quickly about Mary and how she had the angel tell her she was going to have a baby, and then next morning she wakes up and tells her mom and dad, but there's no proof because the angel didn't tell them. And so her mom and dad are furious at her because now she's going to have a baby, and it means that Joseph isn't going to marry her and she's probably going to die. So her mom and dad decide they're going to send her to her cousin's house, Elizabeth, far away. So they're being in the neighborhood, and then she thinks, well, okay, I know I got to tell Joseph because he'll understand the virgin birth. And Joseph was going to put her away privately. He didn't believe her, so I just talked about that. When you accept Christ as your Savior, it's such an intimate, personal thing. Nobody around you understands what choice you took. In fact, they can understand that you would take that seed inside of you because it's going to change you. And in about 9 months, everybody's going to know that you've got that seed of Jesus Christ inside of you because everybody's going to look at you and go, when's the baby due? Because when they're around you, you impact them that way. Because you know what? When you're going to have a baby, you talk about it. I know, I was staring at somebody. Here's the thing, you talk about it. You can't help it. Because you're going to have a baby. And there's something precious about that. It's like, wow, I'm going to have a baby. You're talking to everybody. When you get Jesus Christ inside of you, you're telling everybody about it. And you don't know a whole lot about it. You haven't raised a baby yet, but you've got a baby. And that's what I was talking about, is here's this birth process that Mary went through. Then Joseph's going to put her away. By the time she'd spent 12 hours after the angel had been with her, she had been rejected by everybody she loved. She was denounced by everybody she loved. And nobody was excited about having this baby. And by now, not even her. That's what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. The world and your friends don't get what you did. And the thing is, you wish an angel could come and tell them what he told you when you received him, but truth is, it has to happen individually. So I told that. And then, real quick, I drew a picture of the candlestick and the 66 ornaments, and everybody in that place who believed there was nothing spiritual in the Bible could not deny that the candlestick had 66 books, and that Psalm says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And they sat silent when I finished, except the man did tell me, "Enough. Enough, your time is up." And this girl, whose dad was the pilot, said, "Please let him finish." Because I was talking about Mary. She said, "Please let him finish." Now what are you going to do to a 16-year-old girl that's sitting in a meeting and she says, "Please let him finish"? You guys, God wants that kind of heart of reception. Because it doesn't matter what the strong heads say. It's a matter of what I'm feeding. He's feeding my soul. I'm being fed. You know what they did? They found out what they were going to do to me on Sunday. They left. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? They just said, "Man, we're out of here." So here's what God does. He brings us to these places where the temple is about the reality of God. The temple is about the truth of what God is. And it says here that the throne, these crowns were made for these four individuals, that their names weren't of any importance, but what it meant was, because it was who it was that actually had gone through these things. You and I want that. You want that same determination. It didn't start with the furnace. It started with the food. It started over prayer. The lion's den was a direct result of him praying and praying out loud when he could have prayed quietly, but that's compromise. So I love that song. Satan came to me this morning without even warning. Said, "Why don't you just quit or compromise?" So it's like, hey, there's no reason to open my window. I'll just pray silently. That's good enough, except God knows. God knows whether you're praying silently because your cowardice has shut you up, and they did indeed win over you. Because they didn't have to keep you from praying inside. They just had to keep you from praying openly. Because they were after you. And when you stop that after you thing, you take the glory away from God that brings you up out of the lion's den. See, it isn't about going in the lion's den. It is about the king coming and saying, "Oh, Daniel, did your God deliver you? Did your God deliver you?" It is that question that the world's got to ask. And if there isn't somebody that will pray openly, if there isn't somebody, and that's what God promised that this temple was going to have, those people who would leave their window open and pray openly because they're not afraid of what the world can do to you. They're not afraid of what the condemnation of people think about you. It's not about being accepted by the neighbors. It's not accepted by being accepted by the world. It's about obedience to God and throwing your window open. Saying, "This is what I believe. This is on which I stand. This is the rock I believe in." And then the king can come to the dungeon or to the lion's den, roll back the rock and say, "Are you still alive?" And a voice can come up out of a lion's den. How do you get a voice out of a lion's den? How do you get the mouths of the lion shut? Because that's what Daniel said. "The God that I serve sent his angel and he closed the mouths of the lions." He didn't take their disposition away. He didn't take their appetite away. He didn't take any of that away. He just shut their mouths. They couldn't touch me. You guys, that's what God's going to build His church on. He's telling me and you, "I'm going to make some crowns." What Paul was talking about is this kind of crown. How you get a crown is praying with your windows open. How you get a crown is have the beast say, "Unless you bow to my image, unless you bow to my number, unless you take what I'm giving out, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or work. buy, sell, or work. You're not going to be able to do those three things. You guys, when we come down to that hour, the Spirit and presence of God's got to bring us to a place that we have a confidence in God to see us through. It isn't about being religious. On that day, when your children are sitting at the table and you've got no food in your house, and this is now the third day there's no food in your house because God let His people go hungry, yes? And your carnal mind is telling you, okay, this ain't working right because I don't have no food, and that means there'll be no food tomorrow, and that means there'll be no food the next day, and I can't see any food down the road. When your mind starts talking to you like that, something's gone wrong inside of you. Because when the devil told Jesus, hey, God's letting you get hungry like this, or you've been 40 days without food, so here's my deal. When you get into circumstance and somebody tells you, hey, there's just nothing, there's no food, you remind yourself God fed His people 3 to 5 million in the wilderness for 40 solid years, day and night. They never went to bed hungry once. What I believe in is the eternal supply of a God who said, I'll never leave you, forsake you, I'll take care of you. And the Sabbath is nothing but a rest. It's nothing but a rest. And that's what these people were talking about, was their Sabbath, their rest. And God said, here's what a rest is going to be. A rest is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took when they denied the king his authority to make them bow. That's a Sabbath. Throw you in the furnace, throw me in the furnace. That's what Paul was talking about, buying that crown, getting that crown. So you and I have to make up our mind, you know what, I want that crown. I want that crown. I want to be part of that people who have come to that overcoming place. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring me there. So, I understand that God knows how to finish what He started in me and you. So take up your cross daily. And when you take up your cross daily, the precious thing about that is it forms inside of you a sense of, I'm ready to go. I like that song, this world's been a wilderness. And me, I'm ready for deliverance. Because I've never been this homesick before. It depends on where home is. Am I right? It depends on where home is. If home is where your heart is, then your home should be with God. Yeah? And that's what He's telling you. If you're headed home, and if it's time to go home, then let's get home. I can't wait to go home. I have one thing on my mind, that's get home. My mom and dad moved into a new house. I was excited to move into a new house. I was in Nebraska. My beloved grandmother, I started dinging her. I said, Grandma, I want to go home. She said, well, the bus doesn't run until, I don't know, a couple of days later. I said, what about the train? She said, the train, and in those days, the train stopped in Trenton, Nebraska at about midnight. But a train did stop in Trenton, Nebraska. They don't know more. And I dinged her, and then she had to get up at 6 o'clock and be at work, 6 o'clock. So, I mean, she had to get up at 5 o'clock to be at work, 6 o'clock, she worked at a cafe. You know who took me to the train depot? My grandmother. Because she wanted me to shut up. I dinged. So she called the train. She said, do you have a seat with the engineer? I don't care. With the conductor in the caboose. Okay, I'll take it. Midnight, she took me up. The train went on time, and the little thing sat there in the train station up on the hill and waited for the train to come. I was headed home. My mom and dad moved into a new house, and I'd walked through that new house before it was finished, and man, I could smell the new paint and all the stuff. I mean, you guys, I was moving out of a little place. I took my children to visit my little house at 4248 Fillmore Street. If you want to see a neat place, write that address down. And I took them to that house, and all my children said, oh, Daddy. Yeah, my mom and dad looked at a house across the street to rent for $70 a month. This one was $35. I didn't know that. And it was dark, and it looked like a deserted place. And my older brother and I sat in the car and mocked that place. And we laughed because we weren't going to move in there. We were going to move in the nice house across the street. We pitied the poor people that were going to live in that house. My dad came home and he told my mom, I found a house in the same neighborhood for half the price. My brother and I arrived at the house. Mm-hmm. Like, what were you thinking? No wonder it's half the price. Didn't have a bathroom. had a wood-burning stove in the kitchen. This is 1956, 7, 6. Yeah? Look, listen, if you're in a house in Denver, look for a bathroom. God's going to build a temple. But you know what? The best thing you can be is homesick for heaven. Where your treasure is. And that's what you want to pray. You know, if you're thinking, man, I don't know what to pray today. Jesus, I can't think of anything to pray. Pray, God, I want to be homesick for heaven. Apostle Paul, they said, you know what? These people will kill you. He said, well, it's better for me to depart anyway. He said, the only reason I'm staying here is for you guys. Yeah? They said, yeah, but I mean, they're talking about cutting your head off. He said, quick. Quick. He'd already been stoned to death, yeah? He'd already been killed once. Evidently, once you've been killed with stones, death's no big deal. That's why living with a cross as your emblem. As your emblem. We see them all over on Passover. But I got to tell you something. If the cross is your emblem and you understand Jesus, crucify me. Paul said, I was crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. Get crucified. Just say, Jesus, I want you to finish doing to me what would make me one with you. I don't want my flesh between me and you. And I don't know how to get rid of it all. And I'm not going to go about getting rid of it. I want you to get rid of it. That's what Dachau was like. It wasn't those people went in there to get rid of their flesh. They made up their mind to live. Yes? And to bring life to the Jewish nation and to go through those things. But they understood that death was in the offing and it was there every day. And if you think you have a discouraged day, you have no idea what a discouraged day would be. You have no idea what a discouraged day would be. Make up your mind, you know what, I'm going back to Jerusalem. When the Church of Jesus Christ makes up its mind and we start talking to each other like that this year in Jerusalem. This year. We're going to be part and parcel of what the kingdom of God is. And Jerusalem is our city. It's who we are. It defines us. So it says here that they made two crowns. Because it talks about crowns, plural. Verse 11 said, then take silver and gold and make crowns, plural. And no matter how you look at it, it's crowns, plural. Wasn't a typo, wasn't a mistake. And set them, plural, upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. We know why. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. A branch is a living thing, yeah? So it's a tree that can grow anywhere. That's the great thing about what God is. Jesus is that branch that can grow anywhere. That's what the church is. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And what's interesting is it says he'll bear the glory. Didn't say he would receive the glory, it said he'd bear the glory. And that's because the glory of the people of God has always been that they were willing to die for what they believed. Christianity is not a religion that is for the weak-hearted. It is not that. It's about loving him more than you love you. And you're not gonna wake up one morning and get a quarterly in the mail from some church and decide you could die for Jesus. You're gonna fall in love with him. And you're going to love him so much that you're going to feel insulted by the crowd that wants to destroy him. And something in you says, get between him and the crowd. Because you love him too much. You're done with this talk. You can't stand that they say those things about him and his word. And you find yourself in front of the hostile crowd just like Stephen. Am I right? Stephen didn't get up that morning and decide, I'm going to preach a message that's going to have me dead by 5 this afternoon. He didn't decide that. It's just that these people began to attack his God, his relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Word. They began to attack somebody he loved so much he couldn't shut up. And he began to renounce their darkness and their wickedness. He knew exactly what they were doing. And you guys, he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. There's been some times that I've wanted to talk about the politics in this country to somebody who would listen to me rant about the politics in this country. And God always tells me, shut up. Because politics, it's not our answer. Where we're headed is God's direction. And my love for God and your love for God is what keeps us safe no matter what's going on in the nation. Because our government isn't going to be our safety. God's going to be our safety. We're coming to an hour that God's the safety. And he said they're making crowns for the high priest. And that's Jesus. We know that. And we understand that he was a king. But the Bible said that it's going to be on the throne. Now look what he said. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall set and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Between who both? Between him and the throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. See, guys, God's talking about Jesus the high priest, but he's telling us here that he's going to come, and the kingdom of God was going to be in their midst, but he wasn't going to sit on the throne. You understand that? He didn't come to sit on a throne in Israel. He was the king. But he didn't come to establish himself and his kingdom in the physical realm. He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation. So what I'm going to do is have my throne crowned. Because that's what God does. Because you and I are the throne. We constitute the throne of God. And he wants to set on us. And that's because we bow and surrender and allow him to set on the throne of our soul, on the throne of our mind. Yes? So he understood that he was going to establish a kingdom, but the kingdom was going to come because his people would understand submission and voluntarily surrender so that he could be crowned as king. Because the priest, the high priest office, brought peace. But the kingdom established and kept it. The kingdom established and kept it. It fought for it. And you could be thrown in a dungeon and it still fought for it. You could be stoned to death and it still fought for it. You could die by the thousands and it still fought for it. Am I right? Because you know what? The glory was just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Throw them in a furnace. The glory of God will bring them out. Because here's the thing, you may not see whether they came out physically, but they're going to come out. Because they're headed to heaven. And that's what they said, our God whom we serve will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to heaven. You can't keep us from our destination. You can't keep us from our destiny. You can't keep us from that place that God's ordained for us to meet. Let's stand together. Hi, big guy, how you doing? Wasn't long ago your dad looked exactly like you. Woo, handsome. Handsome. So God is a great God, yes? So he's the great resurrection. And he came to live in me and you. Turn us into that temple divine. What a glorious thought that God would finish in you and me what he started at the foundations of the world. So, God knows how to do what he's doing. I went back to that meeting. I went back to the camp and the guy that told me to stop talking. He was rude. Told me to stop talking when the little girl said, please let him finish. He was there in the office with our cats. And he said, let me ask you a question, preacher. I said, sure. He said, how many times have you preached that message that you got memorized? I said, I don't know, a few times. Why? He said, because you got it memorized. And so he's offending me. Now see, I have this dream, it's a bombed out city, right? I'm beginning to feel like, well, I get where the bombs are falling. So then our cat said, actually, we want you to stay. I said, well, I think I'm going to go. He said, no, we want you to stay. He said, actually, we want to critique what you preach. You don't mind that, do you? Then I realized why the lady was so angry. They weren't just going to critique it, they already had critiqued it and they'd already decided how bad I was. So I'm talking to these guys, because I'm just going to leave. They've made me angry, actually. And then I remember the bombed out city and the lady, and I'm thinking, I said, okay, then I'll be here. I'll be here. And you guys, let me read you what I read, those guys. I've preached about it so much, but I didn't memorize it. That was just a little disclaimer. And I read from Matthew chapter 2. And I read of course, the whole chapter, but here in this part it said, and when they had departed, verse 13 of chapter 2, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And it goes only back to Exodus, yeah? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So, Jeremiah's prophecy was that the children were going to die in Ramah. This is the question I ask him. Jeremiah's prophecy said that the children would die in Ramah and Rachel would be weeping for her children. And it says here that the children died in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof. Yeah? So, how would you resolve that just physically? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't remember the music necessarily coming in at that particular part. But maybe it was. Da-da-da-da-da-da. You can't resolve that physically. A spirit God said that. And he told Matthew to write it down. And Matthew knew, wait a minute, Ramah was never Bethlehem. They're not even close. It was never Bethlehem. And this prophet, the Bible said, God said, if a prophet prophesies and it does not come to pass, don't be afraid of that prophet. He's not from God. So, Jeremiah prophesies, says, I hear Rachel weeping in Ramah, weeping for her children, and they are not. Then Matthew brings it up and said, these babies that died in Bethlehem, that's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Either it's the right thing or it ain't. Because God said it was. And so, there's nothing in the flesh that could fight with the fact that the word is spiritual. And I talked about Benjamin's company. I talked about that. And when I finished, our cat's sat with his head down because he'd been revving these people up. And he sat with his head just bowed down and he just was thinking. This is a very intelligent man. And he was thinking of a way out. And finally he said, we're not going to critique this. He said, I believe God has blown the dust off our altars. I believe God's blown the dust off of our altars. You guys, what you want is to be part of that temple. You want to be part of that can understand. I don't want religion's tunnel with its difference between that and Disney World. I don't want that. What I want is that good old-fashioned concentration camp that says, you know what, I've resigned myself to this. I'm living here. And I want out. I want out. If the world is like that to you, you think the Jews didn't want to go home? When that war was over, man, they got on a ship called the Exodus. They weren't allowed back into Palestine. The British and the Allied countries sent them back to the concentration camps. They were at Haffa or Jaffa. They were there. Who wouldn't think, man, we made it? Thank God we made it. Man, I was in that concentration camp and now I'm free and now I'm back to Palestine. I'm home where the Jews live. And we'll protect ourselves. We'll have our own government. We'll have our own Air Force. We'll have our own army. We won't ever be at the mercy of governments that turn us over to occupying forces and kill us by the millions. We won't ever be under that anymore. And there they are sitting and waiting. And finally they came back and said, we're going to take you back. They weren't starved in the concentration camps now, but they were living in the same place where the blood had stained everything you could see. Still felt like death at every corner. Still smelled like the death that it was. And they put those people back in there. You see, God wants to remind me and you that when He starts moving us, we have to have a reason to do what we do that doesn't have anything to do with our flesh being satisfied. Because when they became a nation, they couldn't legally own any weapons, and all the Arab nations had promised to destroy them. But you know what? They'd been through something that they said, we're going to stay. I'm going to stay. And those Arab soldiers ran into women who'd been in concentration camps, who'd watched their children killed and their husbands killed. And now they had a gun in their hand and a reason to fight, and the ground on which they stood was important enough to die for. And you know what? You'll never win a fight against people who are willing to die for their cause. And man, they drove the Arabs back because they fought with such a ferocity that it was renowned among the Arabs what they ran into. And I'm just talking about the women. And the men were a mess. I'm just telling you, they fought. They fought because this is the last place. And all that frustration and torment and fear welled up inside of them and just left. And now they had a different emotion. And that is success. I'm going to live through this thing. I'm going to live through this thing. And the fear was gone. When you take the fear away from somebody and you put inside of them a reason to die, you're not going to win that fight. You're not going to win the fight. And that's what's going on in this nation, is that people are willing to just cloud their mind with anything and escape. And you guys, when you start escaping, you're back at Disneyland, and any religion will do. Any doctrine will do. And the easier the living, the better the deal, and doing what you want, as long as it comes with looking right at the right time, works well. It's not. I want that resurrection Christ to live inside of me. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to be made conformable to His death. I want that. You want that. So, I want to know Him that way. So, God, we just thank You for all You are and all that You do. And God, we praise You for Your Spirit and presence in this place. God, we've talked the very depth of the glory of the temple of God. We've talked about Your crowning and the crowning of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. God having stood faithful to show, this is My memorial in My temple. I'm going to have people, all My people are going to refuse to eat the dainties of Babylon. All My people are going to choose to stand steadfast and face death rather than to bow their knee in subjection to Satan. God, we want that in us. And God, we want that power in Your church universal around the globe. God, You've got a people that are looking for that answer to serve You Your way and to do what You want done. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. You're a mighty God. And we praise You for Your provisions that make the difference in us. Glorify Your name forever. The glory of the temple is Yours. The glory of people that would die down through the ages. Death was not their deal. It was laid at Your feet. And God, Your glory came through the fact that they could. God, I want that in us. That strengthening that comes from Your reserves, Your resolve. God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you as the Lord permits. All right.